All right. We've got a reading from Joel 2, 1 through 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. There, like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. And 12 through 17. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the children, even infants at the breast. And let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. And between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good evening. As Pastor Jeff said earlier, my name is Kate Priest, and I am a member here at Ebenezer United Methodist Church. I'm a religious studies major and a Spanish minor at Randolph Macon College and a prospective Master of Divinity seminarian at Duke Divinity. I'm pursuing ordination as an elder in the Virginia Conference of the United Methodist Church, and I had the pleasure of serving here on staff as a ministry intern in the summer of 2023. And this evening, I have the pleasure of preaching in front of you on this Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is an important day in our church calendar. It marks the beginning of Lent and lasts for 40 days, excluding Sundays before Easter. For the early church, Lent was a period of fasting and preparation for baptism by new converts. Today, we consider it a time of reflection, a season of self-examination, a period where we recognize our sinful nature, where we repent, where we realize our need for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross truly means, where we seek to truly understand that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Holy Lord, we thank you for this evening. We ask that you help us to feel your presence in this room. Open our hearts and our ears to hear something new as we come to you in worship. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Joel, the book from where our scripture comes from this evening. I apologize for that. I'm not used to preaching in the evening. I've only preached in the morning so far, and that is coming across right now. So as I was saying, Joel is one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, only 4 chapters long, and yet it is filled with interesting imagery. Such imagery we can see in the passage that Scott read for us. The passage starts with a day of the Lord oracle, one that you might have rightly assumed to be apocalyptic in nature. It says to sound this trumpet in Zion, referring to a warning alarm for the city of Jerusalem, a warning of an impending military attack. This attack appears to come from an army sent by God, an army of massive size. In the verses between the two sections from Joel that we read tonight, the chapter goes on to describe the destruction about to be brought upon all of Israel. This imagery is frightening. It's speaking about God's destruction on Israel. It can be easy to get caught up in this apocalypse, in this scary language. But I encourage us to keep reading, for Joel doesn't stay on this idea for too much longer. When he hit verse 12, we come to a turning point where Joel moves away from its day of the Lord oracle and instead says, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with all your heart. with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Despite the impending doom, God calls for the people to return with all their heart. You see, in the ancient Israelite world, the heart was the center for will and intellect, like what we consider our brain to be in modern times. With this in mind, the prophet tells the people to rend their hearts, not their clothing. To rend or tear their clothes was a sign of deep, deep mourning and repentance. Clothes were expensive in the ancient world, taking time, money, and effort to buy or fix. To tear it would mean extra steps to mend the garments, to rectify their actions. And this language is now attached to rending their hearts. To rend their hearts would instead mean to return to God with all of their being, taking extra steps to make amends. But how were the people of Israel supposed to do this? How should they return to the Lord their God? Well, Joel answers that. The people are returned to God with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. For the Israelites, to repent meant to return to their ritual practices. Verses 15 through 17 show us this, where the trumpet in Zion is to be blown again, but this time, instead of an alarm, it is now a call for a fast, a ritual practice that everyone in Israel is to do. The entire congregation is to be called for worship, the young and the old. Everything is to be stopped, even weddings, for them to return properly to God. Is this what repentance means then? To return to their ritual practices. After all, one common practice in Lent is to take something up or to give something up. The practice of taking something up is usually adding a spiritual discipline like reading the Bible, journaling, or praying in our daily lives in a way to help us to grow in our walk with Christ. And giving something up usually means you take the time or the money associated with these things and use those things to grow closer to God during this Lenten season. In this way, we are joining the Israelites and returning to ritual practices. But I offer up something else this evening about what repentance means. You see, in Hebrew, the verb to repent can mean to turn 180 degrees. Quite literally, to repent meant to turn yourself around completely. To return to the Lord their God, then, meant to turn around 180 degrees and to put their attention back on God. In turning themselves around and putting their attention back on God, the Israelites returned to their ritual practices. They didn't repent by turning to their ritual practices. Their ritual practices were a byproduct of their repentance, of their turning around completely, of their focus being back on God. And when we talk about repentance, we mean turning away from sin. But what does sin even mean? In our modern world, it can be easy for us to view our sin as a moral failure, something that can tear us away completely from God. And this is true about our sin. It is something that pulls us away from God. But we can at times simply focus on our sins, on our mistakes, and sit in that. And in doing so, we can find ourselves completely isolated from God. We drown ourselves in our shortcomings, and it feels impossible to escape from this ocean of guilt. But did you notice something quite powerful in this passage from Joel? I repeated it twice earlier on in the sermon. Verse 12 states that, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Yet even now, we are called to return to God. Our sin, our shortcomings, our flaws can change our focus, but we are still called by God. Sin might tear apart our relationship to God, yet God still wants us to be close, to have a relationship with God. God calls for us. The creator of the universe calls for you. I struggle with perfectionism at times. What this means for me is that I feel a need to be absolutely perfect in everything I say or do. In social interactions, I ought to be completely perfect with what I say to other people, the facial expressions I'm using, what I do in social context. This bubbles up in other ways too. When I do my homework or my job, it has to be perfect. When I play my French horn or the piano, it has to be perfect. Even now while I preach, I feel a need for this sermon to be perfect. It can become an obstacle in my day-to-day world, hindering my ability to do life, like how we can view sin, my imperfections become these massive things, leading to thoughts that threaten to drown me, turning my attention from what I'm doing and what's important, or even turning my attention away from God. And when I get into these spaces, I try and take a step back and, quite simply put, breathe. And I find myself praying to God. I ask for God's peace in my life, for help in getting my focus away from my mistakes. And in my prayer, I think about the many things that God is doing in my life and has done in my life. And I ask God for help in keeping my attention solely on God and God's work. So in this period of Lent, I invite you to do the same. I invite you to turn your attention back onto God, to turn yourself completely around a full 180 degrees. I invite you to take this time to take a step back from your day-to-day life and find time to breathe, time to pray, time to reflect on what God has done and is doing in your life. For despite everything, God desperately calls us out to us, asking for our attention, asking for us to return to God with all our heart. I would now like to offer a time of prayer to reflect on this. I encourage you to hold out your palms in front of you and turn them over, facing the back of your hand. While in prayer, I ask you to think about your sins, of the ways you have fallen short, and to reflect on ways you can repent, how you can bring your focus back on God. And when you are ready to repent, to turn your attention back on God, I invite you to turn your palms around to face you, to symbolize how in your repentance you are turning yourself 180 degrees back to God. Amen.